have comforted us, you have strengthened us, you have encouraged us in this time that we are in. But Lord, it is one thing to thank you and to praise you for the goodness that you've shown to us, but help us also to understand, Father, what our calling is and what our purpose is in the midst of all this. That as a church and as a people, Lord, we need to also be thinking of what you are saying in a time such as this. And so, Lord, we thank you for the days that we have been contemplating on the whole purpose and the whole design of salvation and what it means to you. Lord, like so many things in regards to your will and your purpose, we have misinterpreted, we have surfaced, believed in so much of what salvation is. But we thank you that in these times and days, you are revealing to us, you are explicating to us the whole reason and the whole purpose of salvation. You are bringing to our knowledge, into our hearts, into our minds, what salvation truly means. And that salvation is the salvation of everything that we are. It's a salvation from ourselves and unto your glory and unto your will. So Lord, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that this word has gone on to so many, Lord, in different parts of the country and in different parts of the world. And we pray, Father, that that word will continue to convict, will continue to encourage, and will continue to reveal things in the hearts of many today that are truly searching and longing after you. We pray that hungry souls and hungry lives, Father, will find the truth that they so seek, that they will find it in you most of all. So we thank you this day that you have granted us this honor and this privilege to hear your word. And we pray, Father, that these words will take root in all of our hearts, that we will be testimonies, Lord, of that very word that you have spoken to us, that truly salvation will have its thorough and deep work in every one of our lives, and that our behaviors, our actions, our words, our thoughts, everything, Father, that constitutes our very existence here on this earth will come to that place of salvation, that we will be saved entirely, not just in a certain measure, not just in a certain way or method or moment, but Lord, that we will be saved entirely, that our souls will be saved and be saved to the uttermost. So God, we thank you once again. We commit this whole time into your hands. I commit all of my brothers and my sisters who are listening here this day, and I thank you once again for keeping us and for giving us this opportunity to gather together and to praise you, to seek your face, to fellowship with one another, and to search your words. So we ask and pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay, good morning, everyone. So as you all know, you all have been muted. So you're hearing me, but I can't hear you. But it's so good to see all of you. I especially want to welcome a few guests amongst us today. First off is, of course, Pastor Ruwan and Prabhashini. So for those of you who don't know, this is Pastor Ruwan, who is a partner with us in this ministry. We have been going to Sri Lanka for a very long time now. Of course, this year we have been able to, given the circumstances that we are all currently in. But Pastor Ruwan and Prabhashini are basically our partners in ministry all the way in Sri Lanka, in Matugama in particular. So welcome once again. It's good to see you, Pastor Ruwan and Pastor Sister Prabhashini. And I also want to welcome Pastor Krishanta, who's also from Sri Lanka. So he's also a longtime friend of ours. It's so good to see you, Pastor Krishanta. Finally. So good to see you. Glad you're doing well. So Pastor Krishanta is also a very longtime friend of ours with the ministry. So he heard about our Zoom meeting through Stephen, if I'm not mistaken. And I think he also saw the YouTube video that I posted online of Chin's sermon on salvation of the soul. So that's how he got connected to us once again. So it's been a long time, Pastor Krishanta. So it's so good to see all of you as well. So anyway, saints, I hope you're all doing well. It's so good to see all of you. And it's good to see Pastor Sut again with us. Pastor Sut, welcome once again. It's really good to have you. For those of you who are new to us, Pastor Krishanta, Pastor Ruwan, this is Pastor Sut, all the way from Mongolia, another partner in our ministry as well. So we've known her for quite some time now. My dad has actually known her for a very long time, now coming close to 15 years. So it's only recently that we have been reconnected. And my family and I had the privilege in the past 2 years to actually go to Mongolia to be with the saints there in Mongolia. To see her work, to see her leaders, her family, and it was great encouragement and a great great source of comfort to us to see the the work of the Lord in that country, in Mongolia. So those of you who are familiar with our ministry or have been with us for a long time, you will also know what a wonderful news we've shared with you in regards to Pastor Soot's ministry. So today, I would actually like to give some time to our brother Stephen from Singapore to share with us something that the Lord has laid on his heart. So now, for those of you who don't know, Stephen is a longtime partner with us in our ministry as well. So he's not a pastor just yet, but he's a brother who is very close to us in heart, in spirit, in mind, in thought. And so he's been with us for a very long time. And like Pastor Rowan and and Mark over in Sweden, he is one of our leaders here in the ministry. And so I'd like to take this opportunity to just give him the floor and to share whatever the Lord has in your heart. And then from there, perhaps from what he has shared, some of us may want to add on or share something as well that the Lord has put in our hearts as well. So Stephen, the floor is yours. Mike, can you unmute Stephen?
Okay. Hello, everyone. Morning. Okay. So I've been asked by Adriel to share something this morning, and you want to talk about salvation. Yeah, I want to tell you that the Lord saved me from something, you know. What he saved me from, as recent as the time when Adria told me about, you know, taking this time to share something with you all, you know, I was filled with all kind of thoughts and, you know, and then the human kind of feelings all come in, you know. There are so many pastors in this fellowship. You know, why me? Blah, 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 you know, all these kind of things that are of the flesh. So the Lord reminded me that one day when I woke up, that I'm very loved by Him, and immediately that ungodly kind of fear was lifted up from me. And prior to that, I was like trying very hard to think what I'm going to share, blah, 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 blah. But once I received this assurance from the Lord, reminded by Him again, you know, that I'm deeply loved by Him, that unnatural fear immediately got lifted up. So this is how the Lord came to save me, you know. But this morning, I will still be sharing. I would like to go further, deeper into this area of salvation of our souls. This salvation is a great, great salvation. So great that that we can actually discover it in Jesus' high priestly prayer. You know, he prayed in chapter 17 of in the book of John, that just as he is one together with the Father, this intimacy that he shared with the Father, he wants to give it to us. He wants to share this life, you know, together with us. So I just want to remind every one of us, I'm sure you are aware, but it's good to be reminded that this salvation, it's like what we were taught some weeks ago, is about God coming to share his life with us. It's about God invading into our lives. And this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I mean, look at all the possible religion and faith that the world can offer us. Where can you find one whereby God, the Almighty God, creator of the universe, you know, of heavens and earth, would want to come and dwell with us and want to come and share his life with us? So this is the salvation of us. I pray that we would, you know, really take time to have this truth settle in our spirit and anchor it in our soul, in our spirit, because in the days to come, we're going to need it, right? We're going to need it. So we have learned that the salvation of our souls is not just one moment in time, like for some of us, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years ago, when we made the good confession that Jesus is our Lord. Well, like what Chin said, you know, that is the beginning. That's when the eternal seed was first deposited in our being. But from then onwards, we are challenged. We were given this challenge, this question. What has happened to that seed? You know, has it been growing? Is there any has it taken onto any kind of form, any shape that is visible? You know, the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh. You know, and we who have the Word of God in us, has it been made tangible to the people around us? Can people recognize this seed that is in us, you know, or otherwise? I pray not. I pray not. Okay. So this morning, I won't take up a lot of time, just very quickly, but I want to share with you this thing that has been on my heart for a long time. It is out of a deep, deep conviction, and how the Lord has been working in me and saving me, you know, from my own personhood, you know, my personhood, character. So many, many years ago, well, not too many years ago, yeah, a couple of years ago, there was a series of teaching from Joshua Ministry on relationship. And also, I think it was in one of the meetings that I was there personally in with PureStream that I heard from Chin. He made this statement. He says, "I tell you, husbands, you do not know how to love your wife." You know, I was sitting at the back and I was shaking my head. I say, "Wow, you know, it's true. It's true. You know, we." At least for me, I believe do not know how to love my wife. I think I love my wife, but I think if I'm being measured by God's standard, I'm very far away, you know. And so then began that journey of being saved, you know, by the Lord concerning in the area of relationship. You know, particularly to those who are very, very close to me. So the Lord helped me to realize and discover that a lot of time, my so-called love to my family members, to my wife and my children, there is always at the back of it, you know, I think there is love, but at the back of it, there is something that is like I'm waiting to receive in return. So there is love, but plus something else, you know. I have been, the light came, and I can't run, I know, but deep inside my heart, I also know that, Lord, I want things that belongs to you. Come and save me. So he did. He did. And many times the Lord showed me that love, of course, in the English language is very diluted, but in the Greek, love, the love of God is actually agape. Agape is described as a straight arrow that goes straight from one and, you know, onto the other person. And it was said that if we were to follow that path of that arrow, you know, you will finally reach God himself. But the problem for many of us who are in that process of being saved by the Lord, we don't know, but it is very alive in us. And is that we always have a little bit of hope. Not a little bit, some of us a lot of hopes. I mean, the big hope, you know, always bend towards ourselves. So I just want to quickly share with you, like, you know, even I was reminded that even in that sincere moment, you know, when I went down on my knees, I had this pressure from my friends. Everybody is getting married, you know, having wives, etc., etc. And I went down on my knees and I prayed, Lord, you know where I am right now spiritually. I'm just a babe. I need to grow in you. Would you send me a wife that is, you know, so I list out all the criteria that I wanted to have in a wife, a godly wife, a wife who can help me to grow spiritually, a wife who can help my children to grow, mature, you know, to grow in the ways of the Lord. So the Lord just reminded me that, hey, you know, even in that prayer that you made that seems so spiritual, there is still a hope, you know, something that's beneficial to myself. And so, so that is the part about myself and my wife, Peggy, and so how the Lord, through the years, changed me. And why do I want to bring this up? It's because there is this passage that I want to bring you to this text that is given to us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. You all are, I believe you are familiar with that verse. You know, it says that if someone says, I love God, but hates his Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. Or if we don't love people, we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? So this verse has been very real to me, and the Lord visited me with this verse, and I was convicted, and I say, yes, Lord, you know, if my relationship with the people on the horizontal plane, especially with my family members, are not true and they are not real, they are not authentic, then something is wrong with my love towards you. I may confess that I love you and I can do things that prove that I love you, but the word is very clear here that if I do not know how to even love the people whom I can see, I can touch, I can communicate with, then my love towards God is really, it's not there. It's a false kind of love. Yeah. So from that time onwards, I really asked the Lord, and it is the Lord who came and helped me as he dig out and then revealed to me. There are so many areas of my life that has been, had carried a kind of eros kind of love, you know, the hope kind of love. It's always bending towards, you know, what can I get out of it? What benefit me, etc., etc. So there was another incident between myself and my two girls. And so one day I texted Chin. I said, Chin, I'm going through a relational crisis with my daughters, and I was surprised. He said something like, "Oh, it's good." You know, so I was like, what do you mean by it's good, you know? But then, of course, later I realized that every crisis is good for us because every crisis reveals the emptiness, the lack that is in us. So I will not go into detail about at all. So that was the extent of the conviction from the Lord, and you know how the Lord came and saved me. So this morning I just want to share with you that you know, salvation indeed is the invasion of Christ into our life. Salvation is not just a moment in time; it is progressive, it is continuous, you know, until we meet the Lord face to face. You know. Truly, you know, to have Jesus pray that prayer of having, desiring us to come into this oneness with him and share the life that he has with the Father, this is indeed a great, great salvation. And I pray that we will really take time to understand this Please pay attention to relationship. Yeah, because I think that it is always in, at least for me, I believe so, that it is always in relationship that God can really show or reveal our true state of who we really are, especially when we think that we really love God. You know, that is a very good place to check on ourselves. You know, so whether it is onto a stranger, whether it is onto your loved one, your husband, your wife, your children, to your cell group members, to people who may not be even lovable, you know, but God called us to love nonetheless. Because if we can't love, then truly we are not really loving God. You know, that love that we so confess, it can be questionable. Yeah, can be questionable. So so if I can, I want to leave you with this final text. Actually, I gave you only two texts, right? Okay, this text is also found in chapter 4 of 1 John, the book 1 John, chapter 4. This is from verse 17. It says here that, "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect." So there is a perfecting of God's love, a perfecting of His salvation in our lives. So let us not be afraid of crisis that comes to us. You know, I share with my cell group members. I remember one day I shared with them. I say, do not be afraid. You know, sometimes you wonder why when God give command to people like Joshua or Moses or David, you know, be bold and be courageous. You know, yeah. Now I understand a little. Yeah, that we should not be afraid of crisis when it comes, because each crisis is a moment in time whereby God, if you only understand that through crisis, God is trying to save you from something of yourself, then perhaps you would, you know, pray a different prayer. You would pray like the rest of the saints of old, you know, saints who have come into true intimacy with the Lord, who can say, "Lord, I welcome suffering. Crisis is not it's not something that we like, but it is needful. It is needful." So do not be afraid of crisis. And each time when we come into a crisis, whether it is a small or big one, welcome it. Because let us remind ourselves, let us know in our spirit that God is reaching us, and he's reaching us to save us unto Himself. You know, there's so much of God that He wants to give unto us, His church. You know, that's why the Bible says, tells us, remind us to know of His love, so wide, so long, so high, so deep is the love of God, you know. So verse 17 says, "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we will live like Jesus here, because we live like Jesus here in this world." So I was reminded by somebody, I think it was a preacher, who says that, you know, on the day of judgment, when you stand before the Lord, you know, you will be very, very frightened. You know, if you follow this verse here, you know, it says that you will not be afraid, but the opposite of not afraid is you will be afraid. You know, you'll be frightened, you'll be afraid. And what is the thing that actually keep you from being fearful, from being afraid? It's the love of God. It's the love of God. So I pray that while the grace of God is made available to us right now, even as we are being locked down in our homes, every opportunity that is given to us to have God work into our lives in the area of relationship, you know, please pay attention to relationship, you know, is to have the love of God being worked into us, you know, so much so that on the day of judgment, you know, what God is going to see before Him is not all the works that we can show off to Him, you know, but really, what is love? None other than the person of Jesus Christ Himself, right? So as God works His salvation into us, He will invade into our life. He will, like somebody, was it Michael who prayed early on? You know, that God will increase and we will decrease. So that truly, Christ may be formed in us. You know, this is the thing that the Apostle Paul yearns for, and that is his one goal for the church, to present her blameless, without spot, you know, holy before the Lord, and to see that Christ is being formed, not in individual, but corporately as a body. And so praise God, you know, that God gave us church, you know, assembly, a group of people. We are not supposed to live a solo Christian life, you know. You will never know, you know, you confess that you love, you know, you will never know until God put you into a company of people, you know, and then things will begin to surface, you know. So it's a good thing, you know, the genius and the wisdom of God to have us come into a fellowship, into a church. And that is where we're supposed to be. So that's all I have to share with you. So this salvation of our soul has the practical side of it. It really, you know, God is saving us every day, you know, and I pray that there will be a story to tell, you know, it's not just about God blessing us with material things, but that is good. But, you know, is there a narrative? Have you experienced the salvation of God in your life? You know, have you been saved by your from your bad temple? You know, like Chin is so very so fond of saying, are you saved even in your kitchen? You know, so these are things that we really think about, should be thinking about, you know, our temple, our eyes, you know, how our eyes like to shift from here to there, look at things that we are not supposed to look at, you know, words that come up from our mouth, you know, gentleness, kindness, and, you know, all these things. So truly, there are lots and lots for us to have God work into our lives. And this is indeed the salvation of our soul. And it is a great, great salvation. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen. I really appreciate you sharing with us what the Lord has put in your heart. I appreciate your testimony as well, that you kind of put together with your sharing. I think in addition to what Stephen has just said, I'd like to maybe just share something short, just building on to what Stephen has said, you know, in regards to how the salvation of God, it's not just about works. I think that a lot of times, this is one of the errors that so many of us fall into in regards to salvation, is that the moment we are saved, you know, the moment we are given this great gift of salvation, we tend to see it as an investment, you know, that if God has invested in us, if God has given us this great, great gift, then, you know, we have to do something. We have to work. There has to be an output. There has to be something that comes out of us in terms of our actions, in terms of our works. And there is some truth to it. I'm not saying that we don't do good works. I'm not saying that we don't have actions, you know, associated with the salvation that we have. But I think the danger or the error that so many of us fall into is that we believe in that without believing in the other aspect of salvation, which is what Stephen has been saying, the change of our behavior, the change of our nature. That is perhaps the aspect of salvation that we have long forgotten, and that I think to our detriment has not been our thoughts for a long time. So I'd like to draw your attention to a passage in scripture that kind of came to me as Stephen was sharing in Matthew 7, actually, in Matthew 7, verse 21. All right, it's the famous passage, one of the strongest rebukes perhaps that we have, or a revelation, if you will, from Jesus. A not so comforting one, and not so pleasant one for sure, but this is in regards to people who have been serving, people who say they know the Lord, and people who have done things in the name of the Lord. So it's a very famous passage. I'm sure all of you have read before, but I just want to go through it and highlight something that I think struck a chord with me when Stephen was sharing. So it says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Now, it's interesting, guys, if you see verse 21 and 22, there seems to be a paradox, all right? In verse 21, Jesus says, "He who does the will of my Father." So we immediately associate, right, that if doing the will, do, the verb does, do, the will of the Father, doesn't that not mean actions? Doesn't that not mean doing good works? Does that not mean prophesying? Does that not mean casting out demons? Does that not mean performing miracles? I mean, if you think about it, verse 22, the things that they talk about, who say, Lord, we did this, we did that, isn't that not doing the will of my Father? So you can see a connection here in these two verses. Jesus is saying, he who does the will of my Father will enter heaven. So then the people who are responding to this are saying, but we did these things, right? They are saying, this is what we did. We did all of these good works. I mean, who doesn't want to prophesy? Who doesn't want to cast out demons? Who doesn't want to perform miracles? We all do. And we do these things in hopes that, you know, this is what the Lord has given me and I want to do it. But yet Jesus is rebuking. Jesus is not saying something that is encouraging or that is pleasant. Jesus is saying this is wrong. And he says to them in verse 23, Then I will declare to you, then I will say this to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Or in the King James Version, it says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it's a bit of a stunning revelation here. If the things that we are doing, the good works they are doing, is not good enough, it's not the will of God, then what is the will of the Father? Then what is salvation unto? I think verse 23 explains this as what Stephen was saying. It's about knowing you. Jesus says, I never knew you. So it is incumbent on us then to ask ourselves, what does God actually mean when he says the will of God? What does God actually mean when he means salvation? And I think, saints, really quickly, that verse 23 reveals this truth, that we are to know him. And in knowing him, we know ourselves. We see things in ourselves, behaviors, mindsets, you know, practices of our previous lives that have never been confronted. Things in our lives regarding our relationships, regarding our work, regarding our marriages, regarding our behaviors. These things need to change. So no matter how much good works that you do, if God doesn't know you, if God doesn't see you and see himself in you, more importantly, he doesn't know you, saints. So it's just a very stunning thing to me here. And I was just reminded of it when Stephen said this, that this is what Jesus is talking about. The doing of the will of God is not the doing of great good works. If it was, then the people and the many in verse 22 would have been saved. You know, if doing good works was the name of the game, was the way to get into the kingdom of heaven, then the people in verse 22, the many who said that, should have been saved. But yet Jesus says, I don't know you. And worse than that, Jesus even says, you are workers of iniquity. How can that be? Why such a condemnation? Why such a extreme response to something like this? This is not Hitler. This is not Stalin. These are not genocidal people. These are not psychotics and sin-laden men and women. These are people who did good works in the name of God, mind you. And yet Jesus says this. So again, I think it's in line with what we've been talking about of the significance that Jesus places on the whole idea of salvation, that it is about knowing him. And how can we know him? And we've talked about this before, guys. How can we know him if we don't share his nature? How can we see and know God if God is not having his way in our lives? So Jesus makes a very clear distinction here. I never knew you. Depart from me. So saints, the danger is not in not doing enough works. The danger is that we don't know him, that we can do his works, so quote-unquote his works. We can do his will, quote-unquote, and yet be far from him in terms of who we are, in terms of our lives, in terms of where we stand in our behavior and actions and our deeds. So again, just to add on to what Stephen was saying, it's very relevant to what we have been sharing. So thank you for that, Stephen. All right. Dad, go ahead if you want to say something.
Yeah. I'm just wondering whether we could hear just a little from Pastor Krishanta. So once again, good morning, saints, everywhere, all of you from here to Sri Lanka. It's so good to see Pastor Ruan and Brahmashini. And also, of course, Pastor Sue, and then of course Pastor Buggy, which we just saw earlier. He greeted us, and Pastor Buggy doesn't speak English as Pastor Sue does, and that's why you're seeing her on screen and not with Pastor Buggy. So she's the one that is fluent with English. And of course, Pastor Krishanta, also from Sri Lanka. By the way, he's from the capital of Sri Lanka, which is in Colombo.
Colombo, yes. Colombo, yes, Pastor. It's nice to hear your sermons, Pastor Wong. Yeah, I told, now y'all can hear me, no?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, good. I'm really happy to listen to hear Pastor Bong's messages, because I have learned a lot from him. And whatever I have learned, I have shared with the Sri Lankans, most of the Sri Lankans, the churches, the Bible study groups, I have mentioned them. So I'm so happy to hear about the salvation, and there are so many things I shared with Stephen also. So I'm learning, at the same time I'm sharing. So that is my calling, and I'm trying to do my best to the Lord. God bless you.
It's Chris, it's so good to see you, and of course give Lekka our regards. I'm speaking now. H, I think. Mike, can you put me on?
Yeah.
I'm on, huh?
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you so much. So anyway, and as I was saying, Pastor Chris, thank you. And give our warm regards to Lekka. And it's been a long time. By the way, it's amazing that it's so good to see you. I mean, you have not been well for a couple of years. We were there to visit him some years ago together. Yeah. Me and Eugene and Pastor Ruan went to his house to be with him, to pray with him. He was going through a very difficult time physically. And so that was almost three, 4 years ago. And yes. So good to see him. And you look good, Chris. I'm so happy for you.
Amen.
All right.
I'm completely healed.
Yes, I'm so glad. I'm so glad the Lord has kept you and did this in your heart.
I'm completely healed.
Wonderful. That's great. All right, Saints. I just want to add on to what Stephen. Thank you again, Stephen, for that word from your heart, and even from April. I just want to add on that we're going to see in the days as it is now, and I think that. Crises, whether it be personal or be it in the nature that we're now seeing it, which is international now, has gone all over the nations. But every crisis is an opportunity for the Lord to bring to us once again as a church the reality that salvation is a God-centered reality. And there are two words that you may remember, some of you who have been part of this ministry, or you have heard me speak about this, even in the countries or the nations that we go to. The two words is the word theocratic and the word anthropocentric. Anthropocentric means is men-centered. The word anthropo means men. And it is centered in men. That's where we have the word anthropocentric. The other word is theocratic, which means it is centered in God. Now, as we approach the last days, and we are in the process of approaching those days, as we can see now around us, in our country, in our homes, in the things that we're passing through as a church in every country. None of us is exempted from this pandemic. And just in less than 2.5 months, we're talking about a crisis that can spread to four corners of the world. And no nation is spared today. 148 nations or 150 nations is infected with this deadly virus. But understand that in every crisis, it is always at the very heart of God to bring the church once again into a theocratic centered reality. And one of the sad things is that, like so many things in the scripture, like so many things in the church, salvation in itself has become a anthropocentric emphasis. It has become a man-centered thing. And anything that is man-centered is going to be problematic. Anything that is man-centered is going to cripple us in having to come into the fullness that God has determined for us. Anytime that we find ourselves in anything that is man-centered in nature, we're going to find ourselves deprived, and we're going to find ourselves crippled in arriving, in coming into the fullness of God's thought, or the fullness of what God desires. And so, just for a good example, the scripture that Adriel just read from Matthew chapter 7, that Jesus would mention that there will be men who will cast out demons in my name. There will be men that will perform miracles in my name. But so what Jesus means is this, that you can still perform miracles and yet not perform it in my will. That you can cast out demons, but you can cast them out, that is not my will. So what is so frightening in what Jesus have to say is that these things are still effective. You can use the name of Jesus and you can still get results. You can cast out demons. Can you imagine that you could even see demons manifest and demons coming out of human bodies and human lives? And those things can be done outside of God's will. You can perform miracles. And if miracles do happen before you, Jesus is reminding us that these things can actually happen. And one of the things that puts into question is, if these things can happen apart from the will of God, which means God never intended it, it wasn't God's will. So the question is, then where is the source? Where's the source of that casting out of demons? By what power are these demons obeying us? By what powers and authorities are these miracles taking place? If at all, they are even miracles. If at all, they are even actually demons leaving human bodies and human lives. So Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount in that seventh chapter, in that very severe, almost a very frightening picture, which of course Jesus said that at the center of it is the will of the Father. So for a long time, we always seems to think that, the will of the Father means the things that belongs to the Father, the things that belongs to God. But yet we can actually be performing the things of God that is without the sanction of his will. We can be handling divine things, church things, Christian things, but apart from the will of God. So if it is apart from the will of God, then it has to be from the will of men. So if it is from the will of men, then it's from everything that man is, because will is everything that a man is. It's from our person. It's from our mind. It's from our strength. It's from our thought. It's from our planning. It's from our cleverness. So, and that's why it has taken a long time for the church to understand it. In every age, this has been the crisis of the age. This has been the crisis of the church. In every age, no generation is exempted from having to understand that our return to theocracy, to theocratic reality, to be once again centered in God, is the issue of the last days. The issue of the last days, the issue of where we are now is always the issue of God in himself. It's the theocratic, it's the theocracy of God himself. And salvation is no different. And this is needing to be restored. This is needing to come back again to the church. And sometimes it takes a crisis of this nature to get our attention, to know that for so long, salvation has been so centered upon our human needs, upon our human condition. And it is God's intention that we are to understand salvation from his standpoint, from God's perspective. And this is so vital, because until we do that, as I said a while ago, anytime that we take the route of man-centeredness, it's going to deprive us, it's going to paralyze us, it's going to stall us from ever coming into the fullness of God. We can play with that, we can subsume ourselves, give ourselves to all things that seems to be gravitating to ourselves, salvation included today. And that's why there's so much today of the whole concept of salvation that is very man-based, man-worth, man-centered. It's about us. Salvation is about, oh, I get out of my problems, how God can save me out of this and out of that. Salvation is how I can, how I can get my own my fulfillment, my desires, and the things in which is gravitating to me, and that could even come with a sense of spirituality, just what Jesus said, that we can actually be handling the things of God and casting demons and doing miracles, but it is still very much centered in ourselves. So how important that is for us in our time, saints, to understand. It takes a long time. Some of us here, some of our journey may be different, but it will take a long time for the Lord to actually move us out of man-centeredness. Perhaps what is even more troublesome today is that so much of our centeredness is in spiritual things. Just as Jesus forewarned in his sermon, as we read in chapter 7. And that is the problem. And so may we be reminded that Jesus' biggest problem while he was on earth was with a people that was absolutely centered in spiritual things, but it is spiritual thing from themselves. Who can be more spiritual than the Jewish nation? Who can be more informed, more versed? Who could claim of the knowledge of God in their midst? Who could claim Yahweh as the very center of Israel's existence? But look at what happened. And that is where Jesus' very life and ministry was centered. He don't need to go anywhere. He just need to be there right at the center. A little piece of real estate called Palestine. And what was his confrontation? What was his greatest enemy? The very people in which we all know has been invested with great spiritual treasure, with great spiritual inheritance. But these were the very people that became the very enemy of God himself, and in the end was to be the instrument of the very death of his own son. Were these Jews not men and women who were given the heritage of the Torahs, the laws? Were these not the men and women that inherited from their forefathers all of the traditions that was given to them? Were these not the people who their forefathers were the first recipient of the self-revelation of God in Mount Sinai? So we have not learned as Gentiles today that which befell the Jews so long ago. And today it is the same for us, even as a church. And so as Israel turned into man-centeredness, and in that man-centeredness of Israel, God was the instrument. God was something that they can use. Religion, it became religiosity. And so extreme, it turned them into killers. Sadly. And how this has fallen into the hands of the enemy and has become what you and I have known today in modern terms as anti-Semitic. Why is it that the whole world is anti-Semitic? It's because they call Jews to be the killer of their own Christ, the killer of their own gods. Look at what this has gone on today. So in every crisis that God would employ in his hands, for the church, for the world, we know that. All right, the ways of the world as it goes. As God deals with the nations, but more so, what is God saying to the church? If it is not, that in every crisis, God is intending to bring our hearts once again in having to see that we need to vacate the ground of whatever that ground may be in our man-centeredness, that we might return to a place once again where God is at the center of it. And so it took a long time. It took the Apostle Paul 30 over years to suffer for that. When you read the epistle of the Apostle Paul, what do you read? You read Paul having to be the instrument, be the person to interpret the concept of salvation from God-centeredness, restoring once again that this salvation is centered in God, that the salvation that God brings to us is not about ourselves. The salvation that God enacted for us is not about men. The salvation that God has performed for us on that cross is not about men. As I'm so fond of saying, Jesus didn't come to die for men. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, of which saving men came along. But the way in which so many of us has been so used to understanding the coming of Jesus or understanding of salvation is that Jesus came to die for me. So again, it is me. The coming of Jesus is centered in me. The salvation that Jesus brought is about me, is centered in me, is to save me, is to redeem me. He didn't come to save men. The chief purpose of Jesus' coming was not to save men, was to do the will of the Father. We've got to understand that. We've got to get our theology right. He didn't come to save men first. He came to do the will of the Father, which included saving men. And just by phrasing that, changes our whole mentality. It is in that mentality, it is deep-seated within now in the very psyche of the church, in even the lives of men and women sitting in our pews today, who seems to think that this whole salvation is all centered upon me. Now, as long as it is centered upon me, that we are going to fail to understand what salvation is. And that explains why we can be Christian for 30 and 40 years and not know what that salvation has been in us. What's the state of that salvation? What is that salvation in us like? What is the salvation of the soul like? Peter talks about in his letter that he talks about, when he talks about this whole concept of salvation, he went as far as using the term that Jesus is the shepherd of our soul. He used that as an example. He used that as a metaphor. Jesus is the shepherd of our soul. So what he's actually saying is that like the shepherd of old, when he takes the flock out on a daily basis, will not the whole time of the pasturing between the shepherd and the sheep, would it not be that at the very center of that activity on the daily basis the center of activity is actually having to look at the shepherd. Sheep has to be led. Sheep cannot go where they want. And Peter talks about that you want to wander off, and you know the consequences of wandering off. But sheep are to be led. Sheep are to be fed. Sheep are to be tended. Sheep are to be looked upon. Sheep are to be anointed with oil for healing. Sheep are to be tended with their wounds. Sheep are to be brought to pastures. Sheep are to be taken to locations. Can you imagine? All of these activities is centered upon the shepherd. So Peter used that as an example for our soul. Some of us who have been saved, have we been conscious of all these activity of the master? So it's wonderful to hear from Stephen that the salvation of the soul, the salvation of his life went so far as that his relationship was being checked. His relationship was being lighted upon. His relationship with his wife and with his daughter become a conscious thing, became something that has to be checked, that has to be tended to, that has to be repaired, that has to be looked after or looked into. Some of us who have been saved, we have received this salvation. Where's the shepherding experience? Where's the shepherding story? Where's the shepherding narrative? Where's the shepherding dynamics? Where's the shepherding story? For many, I know of Christians who have been sitting in the church for years. They have no understanding, no knowledge whatsoever in the operation of the shepherd on a daily basis in their lives. They have no story to talk about having to go places, to the pastures or to the streams. They have no knowledge of having to go out into the pastures and found themselves being attacked by wolves and bears and by wild animals. And they have got themselves stretched and baffled and returned and fell into the hands of the shepherd for healings, for bombings and for oil. Of course, you know that you have knowledge. I'm quoting from Psalms 23 now. I'm using all the analogy there. So Peter used that. Has it come alive in us? So these are the times. And if there's any purpose in which this pandemic and this crisis serve, is to serve once again to show to us of the church's journey back to theocracy, to theocratic reality, to the very centeredness of the gospel, the centeredness or the God-centeredness of the gospel, the God-centeredness of our salvation, of our redemption, the God-centeredness to everything. Because until we understand that, we will not know of all of the impact and all of the magnificent promises, as Peter said in his second epistle, we will not understand all of the great promises or the magnificent promises that pertains to life and godliness. We will never see salvation activated in us in all the fullness of what God intended it to be. Strange, isn't it? The very thing in which we use it for ourselves, you know, self-centered, becomes the very thing that actually paralyzes that. Can you imagine that? Our very desire to do the will of God, the very desire for us to cast out demons and do miracles, in the end, those are the very things in which cause us to leave the will of God. It's not doing the bad things that cause us to leave the will of God. It is doing those things that seemingly, quote and unquote, is for God, so that actually take us right out of the will of God. See that now? You know why? Because again, it has to do with man-centeredness. Once it is centered in ourselves, once we lack the understanding of God-centeredness in everything, not just salvation, in every aspect, once the whole reality of God's centeredness is missing, watch. This is the peril of even falling into seemingly handling, doing the things of God, but then you imagine doing it finally, ending and at the end, finding ourselves doing those very things that is in that seemingly is of God, but we're doing it now out of our own will. Because we have lost that axiom, we have lost that center that controls everything. And what is it that is at the center that controls everything? That will save us from having ourselves encroaching even into divine things, into spiritual things. It's the whole centeredness of God Himself. Salvation was never meant like every other thing. We can take this today. Faith. Faith is meant to be centered in God. But look at what faith has become today. Love is meant to be centered in God. But look at what Christian love has become today. It's one of the most ill-defined experiences in our Christian life. So many of us, we still don't understand love. Agape, as we should understand, some of us. Some of us, we still don't understand, if God loves me, how is it that bad things can happen to me? If God loved us, why did God allow 6 million Jews to die in the Holocaust? If God loved the church in Rwanda, why didn't God protect the church in Rwanda and saw the death of almost 1 over 1 million Hutus and Tutsis 25 years ago? So we still don't understand. There's no theocratic interpretation of love. There's no theocratic interpretation of salvation. There's no theocratic interpretation of faith. There's no theocratic interpretation of hope. There's no theocratic interpretation of church. So every crisis is God's way of causing our lives to return to the very centeredness of God. That was the journey of the Apostle Paul. Paul's journey was the journey of returning to the very center of God Himself. We're not talking about a pagan. We're not talking about, you know, immoral man. We're not talking about, you know, a killer, a criminal, a rapist. We're not talking about a pedophile. We're talking about a man who has given his entire life to nothing but the whole devotion of the law. Paul, the apostle. And he is a classic example of giving himself to something that is spiritual, something that is religious, something that seems to be of God, but yet missing the very will of God. Those things were there for him to utilize, to use, to the point of even having to persecute the church and do harm and do injury to the church of Jesus Christ, and yet they know it. But what was he doing here? He's doing it for the will of God. He was doing it for God. And only to know that it was so much centered in himself. Years later, when Paul understood as he grew in the faith, in the years following after Damascus, we saw the expansion, we saw the enlarging of that great vision of the Christ, the Son of the living God. He saw the centrality to everything. He saw the centrality of the gospel. He saw the centrality of salvation. He saw the centrality of the cross. He saw the centrality of the atonement. He saw the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ. He saw the centrality of the church of Jesus Christ. He saw everything from the very center of God. And I always say that once you get your center right, your circumference are going to fall in place. Your circumference are going to hold. Your circumference are going to show. Those spokes are going to be straightened out. You know, like a wheel. Once you have the center right, you know, the spokes that connect to the wheel, then all of your spokes will come into place. So the Lord give to us in times like this, saints. And I want to close at this moment, and I want to share this with you. And it's a joy to have different nations here this morning. Brother Makoto, whom through Stanley, we have come to know. Michael Cho visited our fellowship. We were actually looking forward to seeing him again just before he leaves. He leaves on the 15th of this month, which is just in the next couple of days. And Japan has always been in our hearts for a long time, because how difficult it is for the gospel to reach Japan. And to see Makoto and to hear him and what happened to his life. And I know that Sue is listening to me, and one of the burden that Pastor Sue and the church in Mongolia has are the nations surrounding Mongolia, and those closest to the church in Mongolia, the nation surrounding Mongolia, is of course none other than Korea and Japan. And so they have a heart for the Japanese as it is for the Koreans. Pastor Sue's salvation came from there, his times and his days with Buggy in Korea. So so Makoto is returning, and he has invited myself and some of us, and of course with Stanley, to be in Japan. So Makoto, I want you to know that we're looking forward to be there. We're looking forward to be with you, to be connected with you, and to come amongst you, and to bring whatever the Lord have laid upon our hearts for the church in your part of the world. So I want you to join me in our hearts as we pray for Makoto as he returns. He is actually is attached with IBM here in Putrajaya. But when he returns to Japan, he has been offered a teaching job in his province where he comes from as a teacher. Makoto speaks Mandarin and also speaks English. He's going to teach English. He was trained as in language. So he's going to return as a teacher in the school where he came from. All right. The province where he came from. All right. Lord, we're thankful this morning. And how wonderful it is to know that your heart has never changed. Your purpose has never changed. We thank you that you intend to bring the church once again to understand all things that is centered in you, and how we have lost that. And in losing that, we see, Lord, the consequences, and that which have followed so long now in the church. And look at how we have struggled. Story of the church has been a story of one that has been long and long drawn, with so much of the strife, so much of the contentions, so much of the struggle. We're not without these things even to this modern times. Look at so many of our lives that have not been formed as it should, and the shepherd of our soul has not been able to perform the great shepherding work that is thorough, that is intense, that is deep in our lives. My God, we thank you again. Every crisis as this one is, has been allowed in your providence or in your sovereignty to bring the Church of Jesus Christ once again into the very centeredness of the Father. Lord, we thank you. Continue to speak to us. However long that this crisis has already now taken weeks and now months, and we don't know how long this is going to go in different parts of the world, but my God, continue to speak to us this morning, the 20, 30 of us in different parts of the world, the brothers in Sri Lanka, my sister, my brother in Ulaanbaatar in Mongolia, our dear saints in Singapore, and here in Malaysia, in different parts of this world, in this country. Well, we thank you. Help us. You didn't come for the purpose of saving us. You came for the purpose of doing the will of the Father. And in so doing that will, you included us in this great salvation. But we were not the object. We were not the number one. We were not at the center of your attention. The Father's will was at the center of your attention. May it become the center of our attention again. Come, Lord. Heal us. You came, you resurrected, and there were marks of the wounds of which you said you paid for our wounds. And how can we, who have received your salvation, not know of our own wounds? You who bore our wounds and heal that wound? How is it that we will have your salvation and yet know of our own wounds? So Lord, make known the wounds of our lives, because until, Lord, we know those wounds, is no evident that, Lord, you have healed those wounds. Thank you again. Speak to us this day. Speak to our hearts. Speak to your church in the nations, to your pastors, to your leaders. Bring so many men and women once again into a theocratic understanding of this salvation again. We give you praise. We thank you for our brother Makoto. We pray for him this morning. We join our hearts here in different parts of the world. We pray for the safe return of our brother back to Japan, back to his prefectural. We pray that, Lord, you will continue to lay your hands upon him and his heart towards your work, even as he labor, Lord, as a teacher. But he will continue to serve you indeed as a servant among his people, among the saints there. Lord, we thank you for this relationship. We pray that you'll keep that relationship, keep this relationship between him and us and Stanley, so that, Lord, you pave the way for our going in the days to come as you will so order it. Thank you again for his life. We pray that, Lord, salvation will visit his family, his father, his mother, his brother. Thank you, Lord. Be with him as he travels home. Give him journey mercy. Keep him. Let the love of the Father keep my brother. We thank you as we commend him into your hands. We thank you for having known him, having fellowship with him, and to hear his heart and his burden for Japan. So, Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. Speak to us today. Let this word, Lord, find resonance deep within our spirit. Forgive us for taking your things and make them so manward. Forgive us. Help us, God. Trust us one day. Raise up servants. Raise up your servants in the nations of the world that will return once again to the whole-centeredness of God himself. For this we give you thanks. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.